Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud, and the program here is Returning to Our Roots, and that's what we're trying to do. In all the things that we teach, it's always with the idea we want to understand the roots of our faith, the Hebrew language, the Hebrew text, and how these concepts that have been lost to us for so long, how they enrich our understanding, not only of the so-called Old Testament, but of the words of the Messiah himself in the New Testaments and the writings of Paul and Peter and John, etc. And so, in doing that, we are talking this week, as we did last week, about the laws concerning a bondservant and its relationship to the first commandment, which is, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and its relationship to the first and great command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and another that's like unto it, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see in this that the Creator, I believe anyway, he gave them the laws of the bondservant after they had said, we will hear and we will do, in part at least, to see if they would do something, and in doing, hear what he was looking for, hear what he was trying to say to them. And so let's go to the scripture now. Let's get into the nuts and bolts of this about the laws of a bondservant to glean more from this. Exodus chapter 21, beginning at verse 2. It says this, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so there's a couple of words in this that we want to focus upon. And the first one is the term that is translated for us, bondservant. But in Hebrew, that word is eved. And I want to show you that on the screen there. It's ayin, reading from right to left, ayin, bet, dalet, eved. And eved, bondservant, comes from a Hebrew word, avad, spelled identically, but it means to work. In fact, this is the word that was used in the very beginning when Adam was told to till the garden. He was told to tend the garden. In Hebrew, avad, which implies this, that from the very beginning, the Creator has been looking for those who will be an eved, who will be a bond servant. They will do it not exclusively out of fear, but they will do this because they love the master. And so, I guess I should say this, Adam, even though it doesn't state this emphatically, it's hinted at in the text, Adam was called to be a bond servant. So why do you think the last Adam, that is, the Messiah, comes? He comes to be a bond servant because that's what the Creator's been looking for from the very beginning, those who will serve him because they love him. Now, in this law, we see that after this bond servant has served for 6 years, he is released to go his own way from his labors in the seventh year. And after the 6 years, being released in the seventh year reminds us of what happens every week and what happened at the very beginning of creation. The Creator formed the heavens and the earth. He created everything in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested from his labor. He rested from his work. And so likewise, these 6 years that the bondservant serves his master, he works, and then he is released from his bondage. He's given a time to rest. And so this connection between the Sabbath, the Shabbat, and the laws of the bondservant, not only did I see them, but the rabbinic writings also make this connection. I want to read to you from a rabbinic work, and it says this, God said, as I created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so for 6 years shall he serve you, that is the bondservant, after which he goes forth a free man. And so then, the Shabbat or Sabbath is linked thematically with the first of these mishpatim, the first of these judgments that are to be given to the people, that they are to be internalized. And if you were with us last week, you will remember that these this first mishpat, or the first of these judgments, the laws of the bondservant, are also linked to the first commandment and the first great commandment. So not only is it linked to that, but now we see that it's linked to the concept of Shabbat. 6 days you work, on the seventh day you rest. The bondservant works 6 years, but in the seventh year, he's released from his labor and is given an opportunity to rest. And so this connection, and here's what we're getting at, is hinting at justice and what justice is. Justice is not just judgment. Judgment must be tempered with mercy. That's judgment. That's justice. Or in other words, balance. And if you remember, balance is connected to the ear. So once again, we're going back to the idea, to really understand what the Creator is trying to get across here, we're going to have to be able to hear what He says. We're going to have our ears open. Now, four times in the Scripture, Israel is reminded that you were once slaves to Egypt, but then you were redeemed and you were released from your bondage. And here's why that's important, because in Exodus 23, verse 9, here's what he says. You shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so consequently, because God has given us a day of rest from our labors, and because He has redeemed us who were once slaves to sin, He's redeemed us from that and has brought us into liberty and freedom. Based on that, if one owned an eved, if one owned a bondservant, you were obligated to release him after 6 years. So I guess what I'm trying to get across here is all of these themes are linked together. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You're not to have any other gods before me. And if I'm the one who did that, then you're to love me with all your heart, your soul, and strength. And so I'm going to kind of reiterate this and reaffirm this. If you've got a Hebrew bondservant, an Eved, they work for 6 years, but in the seventh year, you release them. Why? Because I released you. And if I'm so important to you that you love me with all your heart, soul, and strength, then you'll do what I ask you to do. Now, in this law, we see the criteria for the released servant to go his own way. It talks about if he came in with a wife and with children, then he can leave with the wife and children. But if he came in single, his master gives him a wife, and then she produces children for him. If he decides to leave, then he's going to have to leave them behind, which obviously is a very difficult choice. But if that servant plainly says, not vaguely, but plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and notice in that order, if I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go my own way. I will not go and take my liberties and do whatever I want to. In other words, he decides to stay because he loves his master first, and he loves his family. Or, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and another like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Messiah said, on these two points hang all the Torah and the prophets. And we see that concept here in the laws of a bondservant. I love my master, the Lord my God. I love my wife and my children, my neighbor as myself. And so because I love them and I love him, I'm not going to go my own way, but I'm going to stay and I'm going to serve my master forever. Now, there in that law, the key statement is this: I love my master. I want to show that to you in Hebrew so I can make a point here. In Hebrew, the servant says, Ahavti et Adoni. Ahavti, I love, et Aleph Tav, a word that is not translated here. It just serves a grammatical purpose here, but we're going to bring it back to something else in just a moment. And then the word Adonai. Adonai, that last word is spelled Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. Adonai. Now, were we to look at this in the Hebrew with the Nikud, or the vowel points, the vowel points would tell us to pronounce it Adonai. But were we to remove those vowel points, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud could also be pronounced Adonai. And Adonai, of course, is a term or title that is set apart to be used exclusively for the Creator. So what I'm getting at is this. When the bondservant says, Ahavti et Adonai, I love my master, hidden within that statement, or embedded in that statement perhaps, if you're hearing, is a statement that says this, I love Adonai. You see, that's what he's looking for. That's why he's given them this instruction. He's going to give them something to do in their day-to-day life that's supposed to teach them what the Creator is actually looking for in them. He's looking for people who have been given the opportunity to go and do their own thing, but not based on fear, but love, they choose to serve their master. And not just for another 6 years, but forever. Ahavti et Adonai, I love my Lord, and I'm not going to go my own way. I'm going to serve Him forever. Now, there's something else in that phrase, and I would like you to put it back up on the screen. Ahavti et Adonai. And that's that middle word there that is spelled Aleph Tav. Now, if you've been tuning into our programs, then several weeks ago we talked about Aleph Tav. That is the first and last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the Aleph being the first, the Tav being the last. And if you recall, we mentioned several weeks ago that when Messiah spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos, that most likely he didn't speak to him in Greek and say, I'm the Alpha and Omega. That really doesn't make any sense. Alpha being the first Greek letter, Omega being the last. Most likely he would have spoken to him in Hebrew and would have said, Aniha Aleph Vehatav, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the first and last, beginning and the end. And that's important because the Aleph Tav is an idiomatic expression for saying, I am the Word of God. So, I have hidden your Word in my heart. He's trying to get them to internalize His Word. He's trying to get them to see that He's looking for a bondservant. And so, because the Messiah, who is the Word made flesh, comes as a bondservant, He sets the standard and gives us an example. He says, this is what the Creator is looking for. Who, having been saved out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, is now willing to come to the Master and say, you know what, even though I can go do my own thing and go my own way, that's not what I want to do. I want to serve you your way, and I want to do it forever. And so once again, in the laws of the bondservant, it seems to me that God gave them something to do to see if they could hear what He's saying, to truly hear what He's saying. They had been set free from Egypt. They could go their own way. But He was wanting to know, who's not going to do that? Who's going to come to me and say, I love you. And because I love you, I want to serve you. Not for another 6 years, but forever. And once again, please notice, the motivation for this bondservant is not fear. Not being afraid that if he goes his own way, his master's going to hunt him down and do something terrible to him. No, that's not why he decides to stay forever. He decides to stay because he loves him. He's not motivated by fear, but by love. When Israel said, we will hear and do, remember, they were motivated by fear because the Creator knew what was in their heart. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 23, it says this, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me, and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So the motivation for them was fear. And they said, we'll hear and we'll do, but that emotional response didn't take them very far. Because as I pointed out many times now, 3 days later, they were complaining again. So the emotion of fear did not create within them what the Creator was actually desiring from them. Fear has its place, but it didn't carry them very far. And so human nature is to say whatever needs to be said when the mountain's on fire. Human nature is to say what needs to be said when the sea is parted and you're walking across on dry land and you just watched your enemies get wiped out. So emotion will provoke you to say things in those kinds of circumstances. But most of our life is not about the mountain being on fire. Most of our life is not the Red Sea being split in two and walking across on dry land. Most of our life is day to day to day to day. And so fear, emotion in and of itself, or at least that emotion, is not going to take us very far. Love, true love of the Creator, is what is going to bring about in our lives those things that He's desiring for us. Ultimately, that we love Him so much that regardless of what He asks us to do, we're willing to do it. Abraham was willing to take his son to the top of a mountain to lift him up on an altar as a burnt offering because he believed God. He trusted God. And those are things that you can't just have up here in your head. You can't teach someone intellectually to trust. You can't teach someone intellectually to love. Those are things that have to be understood with the heart. Those are things that are going to have to be internalized. So once again, God wants us to serve Him out of love and not exclusively out of fear, because God wants us to serve Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. This is the message that is in the bondservant. Some people can see just a set of rules, and that's all they will see. But embedded in those set of rules, in the doing, if you will, is the heart of what the Creator is trying to get across to us. And do we have ears to hear what He's saying? Now, in the scripture that we read from Deuteronomy, when the Creator says, "Oh, if they had a heart within them to keep my commandments, that all would be well with them and with their children forever." You see, the bondservant is coming to serve Him forever. In Exodus 19, He says, "I'm going to come down on top of the mountain and I'm going to speak so that the people will believe you, Moses, forever." So these things are all linked as well in the fact that God's not looking for somebody to serve Him for a short span of time. He's looking for someone who serve Him forever, for every day of his life. And to do that means that person's going to have to be willing to submit their will to His. They're going to have to be willing to die to their flesh so that their spirit can thrive. They're going to have to be willing to internalize the Word of God, not just part of it, not just the parts that we like, but even the parts we don't like. Quite frankly, and I've shared this many times as I've spoken at different places, there are things in the Bible that I wish were not there. There are things that we're expected to do or not to do that I wish weren't written down, because that would then give me allowance to do those things or not to do those things. But that's the whole point of it. His Word is given to us not so that we'll go and do what we want to do, but it will provoke us to die to ourselves. And if we die to ourselves, then and only then can we truly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength. Only then, when we have died to ourselves, can we truly love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is not just, again, for 6 years or 6 days or 6 months. This is supposed to be about forever. And so we see that the servant is the one who, because he loves his master, has determined to hear and to do what his master says and instructs for the rest of his life. And so in deciding not to go his own way, he has decided to go the way of the master and forever. He's not going to live a life in the way that he would choose it. He's going to live a life in the way the master dictates it or instructs him in this. So now, going into the master's house, he's been set free from his bondage. He's made a decision, made his own choice. Because I love you, I'm going to serve you forever. So he goes into the master's house, thanks the master. He's grateful to be in his house. Because you see, Now that he's in his master's house and he has obligated himself to serve him forever, well, that means that the master is going to have to take care of him forever. The master is going to have to provide food, clothing, shelter. When his children get sick, his master is going to provide for their care. When his enemy is coming against him to destroy him, his master is going to be his defense. So when he comes into that situation, would it really seem typical of a servant to say to the master, "Though I'm glad to be here, there are some of your rules that I do not believe apply to me. There's some of your rules that I don't feel that I should keep. And so I'm going to give you a list of the ones I'm going to do and the ones I'm not going to do. And the ones I'm not going to do, maybe those other servants over there, they should do." That is not the heart of a servant. That is the heart of someone who's still trying to hold on to what they want to do. A true servant will say, "Whatever you say, I will hear and I will do." And that is what the Master, the Creator, the God of heaven and earth, has been looking for in his people since the very beginning. And he wants his people to be motivated in this, not exclusively by fear. He wants them to be motivated by love. Why do you instruct your children? Why do you tell them to do this and not to do that? Because you're trying to lord over them and put them under your thumb? Or are you trying to give them instruction that is intended to help them grow and to mature into a productive and moral human being? Not only that, but you're trying to protect them from things that if they do what you said don't do, or if they don't do what you said do, it's very likely they could find themselves in a very dangerous situation and their life could be in peril. And that's not what you want for your children. You want your children to live. You want your children to thrive. And so you give them instruction. But why are you giving it to them? Because you love them. And then in turn, why do you want your children to obey you? Because they're afraid of you? Is that what you want? Is that what you want to motivate them? Or do you want your children to obey you? Because when they obey you, it's exemplifying that they loved you. They love you. And they want to please you. And they trust you. That you wouldn't ask them to do anything that wasn't in their best interest. So you have to ask yourself, what's your motivation as a parent? And what do you want to be your child's motivation in obedience? And I dare say, everybody that's watching wants it to be love. Well, guess what? The Creator is no different. He gives us instruction because he loves us. He wants us to follow those instructions because we love him. That's what he's been looking for. It's really very simple. And unfortunately, through the ages, theology has muddied the waters and complicated it. But it's really very simple. You've been set free. You have been redeemed by the blood of a lamb. Now, which way are you going to go? Your way or his way? If you go his way, understand there's a commitment, there's a responsibility, and he wants you to do it because you love him. And he wants you to do it forever, for all the days of your life. Let me read you something that David wrote a long time ago in Psalm 23, verse 6. He said this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Creator is looking for those who want to live in his house. And they want to live in his house forever. They want to abide with him forever. It's, as I said earlier, it's really very simple. It's not all that complicated. He just wants people that are willing to serve him with their lives. I mean, he's the one who gave us life. He's the one who breathed the breath of life into our nostrils so that we could exist. And so who are we, the clay, to say to the potter, "What are you doing?" Or, "You're doing that wrong." Or, "I'm not going to conform until you tell me why you're doing this." No, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be grateful to be on the wheel. We're supposed to be grateful that he is shaping and molding us. And so the idea is he shapes and molds us into what he has designed us to be, not what we would have for ourselves. And that goes against the flesh. The flesh is going to fight. The flesh is going to resist. The flesh is going to rebel. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about you and me. but he's looking for those who, yeah, we can go our own way. We can have our freedom. But you see, and what we're going to expound on this in later programs, to truly be free means that you're willing to give up your freedom. If you're truly going to live, it means you must be willing to die. The world doesn't see it that way, but we can't be like the world. So I want you to come back and join me next week. We're going to continue talking about the laws of a bondservant. I think you're going to be blessed by it. But until then, I'm Bill Cloud. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.